Well, if you would grab your copy of Scripture with me and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking together at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And we are in the middle of Mark's story about Jesus, where we are discovering more about who Jesus is and why he has come. But we also read about who Jesus isn't. Many are confused in our passage about who Jesus is, but one thing is clear. Living as a bold follower of Christ means that we should expect opposition, as we will see John the Baptizer receives, and that we should expect to experience suffering. But ultimately, because of God's promise and hope of glory, you and I can rejoice in the midst of suffering, because of the joy of glory to come. So please look with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Forgot to turn there when you were turning there, so give me a second. This is the word of the Lord. King Herod heard of it, that is Jesus' ministry, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. But Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word this evening. Please join me in prayer as we ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving of your word of life, your word that tells us of your grace for sinners, and the hope of glory we have because of our relationship with your dear Son. And because we are so undeserving, we thank you all the more for your word. And we pray that you would use the ministry of your Holy Spirit to give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear your truth. Help us to understand your word so that we might rightly respond with lives of gratitude because of your grace to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. According to one source, on average, in the United States, more than 100,000 speeding tickets are given per day. But apparently, you don't even have to have received a speeding ticket to have this sense of guilt. When a state trooper pulls behind you on the highway, you might immediately feel guilty even though you haven't done anything wrong. One person described this feeling as a nagging feeling that I've done something wrong every time I see an officer, especially when he's in my rearview mirror, even when I haven't been speeding. Maybe you're one of those types of people. Maybe you're one of those types of people who feel guilty even when you haven't done anything wrong. When you see law enforcement, you're fearful of the possibility that you might be doing something wrong unintentionally. When our passage, this feeling of guilt haunts Herod, not because he's innocent, but because he's guilty of breaking the law in major ways. Unlike the innocent person who is anxious at the thought of accidentally breaking the law, Herod is guilty, and he has a guilty conscience for a more legitimate reason. Herod's guilty conscience is a result of the grave injustice he committed against John the Baptist. And unlike Herod, the prophet John is going to serve as a positive example for us of what it looks like to serve God with courage for his glory. So the main point I want us to see in our passage this evening, if you don't get anything else, is that because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for God's glory, we should seek to serve God with courage. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for his glory, we should seek to serve God with courage. The first way we seek to serve him with courage is by having a godly character. Beginning in verse 14, we see the news about Jesus is spreading. And the news of Jesus' power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to even raise the dead. This news has come to Herod. And it seems like Herod doesn't know much else other than the miraculous things that Jesus has been doing. Much of the information about Jesus is still a mystery to many people. Who is he? What's his agenda? What's he trying to accomplish? We see that when John is first mentioned back in chapter 1 of Mark, John's calling is to prepare the way of the Lord in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. We learn from the Gospel of Luke that John was filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb of his mother so that he could be empowered to fulfill his calling as a prophet. And because of this filling, the Holy Spirit equipped John to serve with courage. And one way John was able to serve with courage was because of the Holy Spirit's help in producing in him a godly character. John courageously called all to repentance, both Jew and Gentile alike. And we see in our passage that Herod was no exception. This Roman ruler was rebuked by John, and John's rebuke carried weight. Why? In part because of his godly character. It's like if Billy Graham, back in his heyday, were to publicly call out a senator for immoral behavior. Because of Billy Graham's status and godly reputation, his rebuke would carry weight. And it would affect the personal and even the political reputation of a senator. John was recognized by the people as a prophet. And not only that, his rebuke carried weight because he was a holy and righteous man. In verse 20 of chapter 6, it tells us that Herod even recognized that John was a righteous and holy man, a man of godly character. John's prophetic ministry would not have carried weight if he were a hypocrite, if he didn't follow his own moral principles. But because his walk and his witness were consistent, he was able to serve God with courage. Godly character is essential to serving God with courage. Godly character is essential, an essential element of serving God with courage. What in your life is keeping you from serving God with boldness? Is your life adorning the gospel? When unbelievers hear that you're a Christian, or maybe you're sharing the gospel of grace with someone, would they be surprised that you're a Christian? Are you seeking to develop your character to be more Christ-like for God's glory in such a way that other people would recognize that there's something different about the way you talk, maybe about the way you spend your time, or even how you respond when you're treated unjustly? What in your life is keeping you from serving God with boldness? Another thing we learn from Mark 6 is that the fact of having a good reputation with outsiders doesn't keep you from suffering for the name of Christ. In other words, having a godly character doesn't equal having an easy life. Look at John. He was imprisoned for his own protection because Herod's wife wanted to kill him for publicly rebuking Herod's relationship with her. And we learn from Matthew's gospel account that Herod wanted John dead as well, although he feared the people. We see here that he knew in his heart that John was an innocent man, not worthy of death. Like John, Jesus calls you and me to be prepared to suffer for serving God, but to do so with courage. Most likely, our suffering will not pale in comparison to John's suffering, but we should still expect to face opposition like he did. Contrary to the popular Jewish expectation of the coming kingdom, that the Messiah would come in military strength and political victory and liberation, contrary to this view, we see that Jesus brought a kingdom of suffering. Suffering is promised for those who follow Christ. So we're to ask the Holy Spirit to make us more holy, producing fruit in us and through us, that we at the same time should actively seek to cultivate a godly character so that we might serve God with courage, no matter the cost. Having godly character not only honors God, but it will give weight when we seek to minister to others. They recognize that you not only talk the talk, but you walk the walk. Not only are we to ask for the Holy Spirit's help, but we can be assured that He will help us because Jesus promised the Spirit to all who ask. And Luke 11 tells us, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Jesus promises that the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask of Him. So one of the first things we learn from John's death is that we, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, should seek to serve God with courage by having a godly character. Secondly, we should seek to serve God with courage by not compromising. And this is part of having a godly character. We should seek to serve God with courage by not compromising. What do you think led to John's death? Herod's wife, Herodias? Her grudge against him? Was it Herod's command to behead John? I think these things certainly led to John's death, but even before that, What led to John suffering and ultimately his death was that he refused to compromise on the truth. He refused to compromise on what he knew to be right. John feared God more than he feared men. John prioritized having more respect and reverence for God himself than he did for men. And because of this priority, and because of his calling as a prophet, he publicly rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's sister, which was a violation of God's law, as we heard from our Old Testament reading this evening. John was the last of the prophets before Christ, who was called by God to be, in one sense, a divine accountability partner for Israel's leaders. Herod's wife, Herodias, sought to put John to death because John did not compromise on what is right, what is good, what is true. So when the time was right, Herod's birthday party, when possibly people had a little bit too much to drink, when Herodias' daughter came in, and maybe there was not the purest thoughts in the minds of the men there, when Herod swore a rash vow in front of the social elites, maybe people he'd like to impress, when the time was right, Herodias, Herod's wife, got her wish. She had John executed. As one commentator put it, Herodias knew that, quote, the only place where her marriage certificate could be safely written was on the back of the death warrant of John. And in contrast to John, Herod did compromise on what he knew to be right. Verse 26 tells us that Herod knew it was wrong to kill John. But he compromised anyways. He compromised his morals and sinned against his conscience. Unlike John, Herod feared men more than God. As David Guzik put it, because Herod was afraid to cross his wife or lose face before his friends, he did something he knew to be wrong. Because Herod was afraid to cross his wife or lose face before his friends, he knew. He did something he knew to be wrong. And it's because of situations like this that Jesus came to live and to die and to be raised for us. Just like Herod, Adam and Eve did something they knew to be wrong and ate the forbidden fruit. And we all have been sinning like them ever since. We all, left to ourselves, choose evil over good. Choose what we know to be wrong rather than choosing what we know to be pleasing to God. But the good news about Jesus Christ is that he has never compromised his morals. He has never defiled his conscience. He has never done wrong. He promises that if you confess your sins, turning from them to trust in him for salvation, and not trusting in yourself or anyone else or any other thing, he will forgive you. And you will be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who empowers God's children today to live for his glory. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should seek to serve God with courage by having a godly character. But we should also seek to serve God with courage by not compromising on what we know to be right and good and pleasing to the Lord. Lastly, we should seek to serve God with courage by rejoicing in the hope of glory. Rejoicing in the hope of glory. John's ministry was a ministry of hope. His ministry was primarily to Jews who were under Roman rule at the time. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins to prepare the people for the coming king. And this king would provide hope of a restored Israel, a restored kingdom, like the glorious days of David and Solomon. And the news of Jesus' power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to even raise the dead were confirming signs for those who anticipated the Messiah. Hope has come. But the difficulty, the tension in Jesus' coming was the expectation and the observation that John, the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, John is murdered. Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, was eventually falsely accused and crucified. How can John's ministry be a ministry of hope, considering the suffering that John and Jesus endured? How can John's ministry be a ministry of hope when two of the primary figures of hope in the New Testament ultimately die as a result of injustice? How can we have hope of a future glory when Jesus promises that persecution and suffering will continue during our lives for all who follow him? I think the answer is that John's ministry, and ultimately the ministry of the church today, is one of hope because Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit according to the loving plan of God the Father. The reason that we can seek to serve God with courage by rejoicing in the hope of glory is because of what we celebrate today on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection as an Easter people. We can seek to serve God with courage by rejoicing in the hope of glory because Jesus is alive and he is reigning even now. Because he is alive, all who are united to him by faith have an unshakable hope of a glorious resurrection life, just as Jesus has already experienced and is now experiencing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the illustration of first fruits. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a kind of first fruits of those who have died. If you're growing some fruit in a little garden at home, what would give you hope of more fruit to come? That very first little bit of budding, maybe of a berry that you see after weeks of anticipation. So Paul is saying that these first fruits provide hope of more fruit to come. And just as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, so too do believers have a sure and unchangeable hope of resurrection life because Jesus is the first fruit of glory. A glory of eternal life with God, free from sin and death, that is promised for all who trust in him. John's ministry was a ministry of hope because even in the midst of suffering, John paved the way for the Messiah who has come and will come again to make all things right. And while we wait in the meantime, Jesus teaches that believers will suffer for remaining faithful to him. Having a godly character doesn't always equal having an easy life. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope when you are treated unjustly or even mocked for your faith in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul helps us to have a positive perspective on the suffering for the name of Jesus in Romans 5. He says, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Because of the Holy Spirit, because He empowers us to live for God's glory, we should seek to serve God with courage, especially in the midst of suffering, by rejoicing in the hope of the glory to come. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that the powerful working of your Holy Spirit in us would help us to seek to serve you with courage in every situation of our lives. We pray that you would ground us in your truth. Help us to lay aside every distraction and sin which clings so closely to our hearts, our minds, and our wills. Help us to run with endurance the race of faith that is set before us, all the while looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in glory, and who is our hope and our guarantee of glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.